Hallelujah. We're starting the book of Isaiah, and I'm going to go to chapter 40. And I'm excited to be able to begin at chapter 40 because from here on through, there's just so much prophetic word about the Christ to come. So we want to pick up chapter 40, verse 1 says, "Comfort ye, comfort my people, saith your God." Now, the chapters previous were speaking primarily of their sin, idolatry, rebellion, and the judgment that would come unless they repented. Now he begins to say here, "Comfort my people, speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So there was an element here that judgment was wrought, it's finished, and it's speaking of the future. So verse 3 says, "The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Now, verse 3 through 3 and 4, actually, is a prophetic word about John the Baptist. And we're going to be looking at his ministry, because that's what is spoken of here. And one of the things we see as we look into the Gospels, and we'll look at all of them, is that it says the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, the beginning of the Gospel of Christ. And then it begins with John the Baptist's ministry. And I think that's noteworthy because when we look at what his message was, which was one of repentance, the gospel of Christ is preceded by this particular work. And it's still like this today. Verse 3 is quoted in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. "The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." In John, John actually spoke that of himself. He knew who he was from the Word of God. He knew what he was called to do from the Word of God. And that principle applies to us as well. We find who we are in the Word of God and what we are to do in the Word of God. So it's an interesting concept that's really revealed here. Of course, Jesus saw who he was in the Scriptures and what he was to do in his life on the earth in the Scriptures. "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Or there, the pathway to walk is going to be established. The walk in particular in coming to God. And where he says every valley shall be exalted and every hill brought low, what this begins to speak of is that at the foot of the cross, the ground's level. Just to quote an expression that's used sometimes by preachers. Or in other words, it doesn't matter if you have status or if you're the poorest of the poor. The way to God's the same for every man. And those who are trusting in their status and their riches and or the reputation, that's not going to do anything for them. They're going to be brought low and they'll have to humble themselves. And those who are beat down in life, and generally the word the poor is used relative to that, but you have others who are in a helpless condition, like orphans and widows, or people who are physically disabled, are in much of a helpless position, and they're humbled by their position in life. But for them to come to the Lord, it's the same. They're brought up. "So every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain." Verse 5, where it says, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, all flesh shall see it together." Again, God will reveal himself the same to everyone. Again, it's a very important concept to understand because in the world, many people see themselves as above other people for whatever their reasoning is. Oh, they're smarter, they're stronger, wealth, status, and status is a bigger issue than what we would realize. You have a nation like India, for example, where you have an actual caste system, and you have certain tribes of people, and you're pegged at a certain level. By the same token, you are restrained or limited by where you are put in society. We don't have that in our society in that sense. However, status exists here more in terms of wealth and fame and recognition. It's interesting, in going to Sri Lanka, I learned that status is a really big deal there. And it goes back to, because they used to be a part of India, the whole caste thing of people seeing themselves as superior to others. And what I was told is that the Sri Lankans, as they are part of India, saw themselves as superior to the whole of India, to those people. So therefore, we can't submit to them. So we have to break away and form our own country. And it's back to the status mentality. Well, what the Apostle Paul said, he said, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm, blameless according to the law. And those things he said, he's speaking of a status. And he counts his status as but dung. Well, people here might have status by, we're the most spiritual church. Or I remember Brother Hagin talking about back in the 50s, a lot of the healing evangelists in that time, they would all compete and add on to their tent and want to boast who had the biggest tent. And that gave them some status, or who had the greatest miracle. And it's complete carnality. And you could wonder, how can God use someone who has that kind of carnality? God can use anyone. Just because he's using someone does not ascribe spiritual maturity to them. Scripturally, I can prove that by the letter to the 1 Corinthians. In the first chapter, he says, you come behind in no gift. However, you're carnal. I have to speak to you like babies because you have envy, strife, and division. They were competing with one another. And that's very common all over the world, and it's a hindrance to the glory of God. Now, when you have this whole status thing and who is superior, and you mix with that what we have today with media and social media and all of that, in my mind, that creates a great hindrance to the work of God, because he's not going to give his glory to a man or let someone claim it. And you have people wanting to use these things to lift themselves and exalt themselves in one way or the other. So those kind of things, even though it can be a useful tool for the gospel, you have people, someone receives a miracle done in their life, they receive Christ, and they can immediately just express that to all their friends. That's a good thing. But if you have someone wanting to exalt themselves through that, now it's a bad thing. So just like anything, television or fire, doesn't make any difference. It can be used for good, or it can be used for evil. So the ministry of John the Baptist will precede the Christ. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and it doesn't make any difference. Here's my paraphrase. It doesn't make any difference if you're poor or rich, if you have status and position, or in the eyes of the world, you're a big nobody. It doesn't matter. The Christ can be seen by whosoever would come to him, whosoever would believe. Now, I want to go briefly through the Gospels. We begin with Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they all bring a little different thing into the equation. So as you, when you see that, you look at all of it and put it together, and you get a more complete picture. So Matthew 3:1 says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in a wilderness of Judea. Now, God had him separated in the wilderness of Judea until the time of his manifestation. So it stands to reason he began preaching there. And he saying, now here was his message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. That was the message, primarily summed up in one sentence, was a message of repentance, because through repentance, you're going to gain access to the kingdom of God, which is close to its manifestation on the earth. Now, we can look at other gospels. actually later on in Matthew, when Jesus, after he was baptized in the Holy Ghost, he defeated Satan and his temptations and was released to go out in ministry and begin his 3-year ministry. Jesus himself, his message was, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. So that message is not just to John the Baptist, but Jesus himself did that. And what we're going to see here is that without repentance, you're not able to really partake of the things of the kingdom of God, or all the life of God, blessing of God, anointing of God, all of that. You won't really partake of that. Verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The same John had his raiment or clothing of camel's hair. Now, I'm assuming it was the whole skin with the hair on it. camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Now, there could be some debate here. Is it locust the insect, or the locust tree that had a bean, or a seed pod that would be a bean? Could have been both, could have been either one. Doesn't really matter that much. And wild honey. So wild honey means you have to take it from the bees. To me, that's a great act of courage to go right to a beehive. I mean, maybe a bear can do it, and his coat's so thick he doesn't even feel bee stings. I don't know. Maybe they do feel it. But, so he was a tough guy. Okay. Then went out to him. Now, this is something I want to point out that to me is notable. Then went out to him, Jerusalem and Judea and the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. They went out to him. He wasn't going trying to convince people. He was preaching the message of repentance where he was. And word went out from there. And people, as they heard the word, there was a stirring in their heart. There was a stirring of hope. There was a yearning and anticipation in their heart. And they went to him. Now, to go out to the wilderness is not like an easy thing. There's no Holiday Inn Express and McDonald's across the by the river where he's baptizing. When the word wilderness is used, it means there's nothing there. I marveled when we drove out west, or we flew out and then drove, but riding through Wyoming on a map, it would show towns on a map, and you drive through and it'd be, say, 35 people live here. And that's on a nationwide map, because not many people live there, but it was showing wilderness on the map. They called it wilderness, but there were not really any trees. It was bushes, just like sagebrush bush or whatever. And it was called wilderness. And at that point, our sons watched, who was the cat on television? Garfield. And they remembered one of the programs where Garfield said, because they would talk about different states and that. Wyoming, Garfield says, that means nothing's there. And that came back. They remembered that. And it was like, yeah, I remember hearing that too. Wyoming means nothing's there. That's a wilderness. My previous exposure to the thought wilderness, I think in North Pennsylvania, where you have large swaths of forest land that are not built up because it's state owned land, and that's called wilderness. So I had a new thought of wilderness, just nothing's there. So they're out, John's out where nothing's there, and that's why he's eating locust and wild honey, because nothing else is there. There's no McDonald's there. There's no giant food store there. There's nothing much of anything there. So the people, they went out. And to me, it underscores there was something stirring in their heart, because they went to where they heard that this word was coming out. When people are hungry for God and there's the consciousness of where the word of God is, people will seek towards that. We're so blessed now in our nation. I mean, it's been like this for a long time. There's churches everywhere. And now you have devices and you can access the scriptures. Sorry, did I just get a reflection? I saw you blink your eye. Sorry about that. I'll let it sit there. But, you have, when someone's going to make the effort to go out like that, shows something's really stirring in their heart. And that was the situation there. So they went and they heard him preach, and then they're being baptized in the Jordan River or some branch of it anyway, confessing their sins. So it says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptism, he said, "O generation of vipers." He called them a bunch of snakes. Satan was called a snake, a serpent. And one of the things we see here is God doesn't just play nice with sin. There's a false concept now. Well, just be nice, you know, just be nice and just love people. Well, yeah, of course you show love. That draws them to the Lord. Love doesn't set people free. That could sound like, I mean, a real, like I just threw water or something. But repentance will set you free along with faith. That's why that's listed as a first doctrine, Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. It's repentance and faith together. You can't separate the two, because to turn toward God is to turn away from everything else, your sin, your old beliefs. So he said, "You bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet or that are good for repentance. And think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father, for I say to you that God's able to raise of these stones, raise up children to Abraham. The axe is laid to the root of the trees." And he goes on, talks about that which is, you know, sins cast into the fire. But I want to point out something here at verse 9. I don't think this is in the other ones. Part of where the Pharisees and Sadducees were hanging their hat was their heritage or their lineage. They're saying that, well, I'm right with God because I was born a Jew. I was born into this. The reality is you're not born into the kingdom of God because your parents served the Lord, or your grandparents, your great-grandparents, or great-great-great-great-grandparents. Everyone has to come face-to-face with the reality. Their sin brought death or separation from God. Jesus Christ alone, the Son of God, could pay for our sins. And what am I going to do with the Son of God? Am I going to believe on him, repent from my sin, and release my faith in Jesus and his work? Or what am I doing? So to this day, there are many in the world, and there will be many, many today who go to church because it's Easter, who don't know the Lord, but who think, well, I grew up in a Christian home. All my family's been Christian, so therefore I'm a Christian. And that's a false thought. So we see it here addressed in Jesus' time when he walked on the earth. But the same thought process still goes on today. I am what I am because I was born into this. No, we are what we are because we've been born again. It's not what we're born into in the flesh, but what we're born into in the spirit. One of the things this does is really ministers to those who are not born into some, you know, like great family name. You know, they're a Kennedy or they're a whatever. You know, there's people who believe if your name was Kennedy, you deserve... You are elite and you deserve to be in power. It blows my mind. How do a whole multitude of our nation come to believe something so, you know, wrong? Well, because it's back to that elite mentality. Oh, you're an elite family. So we have, you know, many will reject these kind of things, but there are those who embrace it. So I want to jump up to Mark for a moment, Mark chapter 1. Begin at verse 1. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it's written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare the way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. So here's where was deriving that the beginning of the gospel was with the preaching of repentance. The beginning of the gospel was not Jesus was raised from the dead. The beginning of the gospel was the preaching of repentance. Verse 4, John did baptize in a wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Now, this is what he preached, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Or baptism means to be immersed. You're 100% repentant, not 50% repentant. Complete repentance. That's what that's saying. Is it says a baptism of repentance. It's complete repentance. And again, sometimes people will think, well, like a partial repentance does the trick. Or that's acceptable. No, it's complete repentance. That's where many times people err in parenting, is they allow a partial repentance, just saying sorry, and not a complete repentance where they're actually sorry for the sin of rebellion or the sin of, against someone else, whatever it might be. So then it never really is remitted or taken away. And any sin that is allowed to stay is going to continue to come back. I'm just reminded of something right now. We have a weeping cherry tree in front of our house. I planted it the year we had bought that property. And right now, and there's one out front here. That's what's out in the circle, a weeping cherry tree. And it gets pretty pink flowers. And it's pretty in the autumn as well. And a weeping, what's called a weeping tree, is the branches will branch down like this. And you make like a canopy effect in this way rather than growing up. And this week, my wife noticed there's some branches where the flowering parts are shooting up. And they're a different flower. They're white and not pink. Now, I never saw that before. I didn't notice it happening before. But it's probable that by this time, now the problem that's there has grown or increased. And she called Stauffer's and asked someone there about it, and they said, oh, and he gave her some explanation. She couldn't remember all the technical jargon he was saying, but the principle was that the tree had taken on, I don't even understand conceptually how it's, I understand grafting, but it's like the spore or something was grafted into the tree, and out came these branches. It's like it's a different tree. And he said, you've got to cut them off or it'll take over the whole tree. So you'll no longer have the weeping branches and the pink flowers. It'll just be this that's going up. So yesterday, got my tree saw out and I'm sawing off branches and so forth. And I got about half of it done because there's two big ones. And they didn't come up out overnight. They're like this big down where it come out of the base. And of course, going up, it was more up the middle. And the instruction to me was, you're going to have to cut them all off. So, okay, that makes sense to me. Or it's going to keep coming back and it'll change the nature of the tree. The tree will no longer be weeping cherry. So this fresh off the press of revelation for me. And if you let some sin go in there, it's going to continue to go out till it overtakes the tree of that which is desired to fruitfulness unto God. So we have to have it all pruned off. So the concept here is a complete repentance. A complete repentance or baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, or in order to completely take away. The word remission is to take it away. To completely remove sin, then there has to be a baptism or a complete repentance. And many times people continue to have struggles in their life, and they may have repented from some things. Sometimes it's things that, okay, I can quit doing this. But don't talk to me about this over here. They don't want to hear it about a certain sin that's their pet sin that they're looking to for pleasure. So the baptism of repentance says there went out unto him all the land of Judah, of Jerusalem, and were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And it goes on to say, you know, he had the clothing of camel's hair and ate locust and wild honey. And then he mentions also that I baptize with water, but there comes one who baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, in I believe both Matthew and Luke's gospel, it says the Holy Ghost and fire. And that's significant because some people traditionally have interpreted that means you have an emotional zeal for God. That's a completely wrong interpretation. Fire consumes. And the sin would be consumed by the Holy Spirit. As we're immersed in him and his ministry, he brings us to a complete repentance, a baptism of repentance, whereby all sin is removed or taken out from us. So to me, that's very, very significant. Let's go to Luke chapter 3 now, and we'll see this in Luke's gospel. Now, we're springing off of Isaiah 40, where it prophesies of John the Baptist, and it's spoken of in the gospels. So down here at verse 3, it speaks of John the Baptist. He came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, I want you to notice something. As we saw in Matthew and Mark, they went out to him to hear the word. Conviction came. They submit. They repented, confessed their sins, and were baptized. Now it says he came throughout all the nation. So what happens here, his ministry began where he was. And because there were many who heard and had a yearning for the truth, a yearning for the kingdom of God, they were compelled to go out and see this and hear this word. But as he operated in that ministry, he then begins to go out toward, you know, reaching the other people. And, you know, you have that really pattern brought out by Jesus when he said, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, and you'll be a witness for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. So there is a pattern here relative to ministry. You begin where you are, and then you go out from there. You don't go somewhere else and do something you don't do. Or let me say it another way, how you are at home is how you'll act in public. Selah. Let me just ponder that thought. So Luke chapter 3, verse 4, as it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So the preparation to receive what the Lord's going to have for us, which specifically is mentioned the kingdom of heaven, the preparation of its repentance, which would be the equal of the plowing of the soil. It's like, you know, we're entering our springtime. Maybe some of you are already beginning to plant onions, maybe. I mean, some things you wouldn't plant yet. But I know onions, garlic, the wild garlic's growing up out there now. I always marvel at that. You know, just garlic's so good for you, and you know, we'll mow it down. It'll just naturally grow up in your yard. You know, we should have yards of garlic and dandelions. I mean, just, you don't have to do anything. It's native to Pennsylvania. But we like our grass, so, you know, we got to kill the garlic and the dandelions. Well, here in Luke, he says, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low. Now, this is quoted in Luke's gospel, which wasn't in the other ones. And the crooked shall be made straight, the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God, which is Isaiah 40, verse 5. But here it's quoted in Luke. The other ones didn't quote that. So he's including, as he makes reference to the message of repentance and remission of sin, he's including here the concept I mentioned earlier when we were looking at it from Isaiah 40, is that whether you have status, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're famous or unknown, it doesn't make any difference. The way to God is the same. And again, I'll say it this way, the ground's level at the foot of the cross. We all come to him the same way. So then he says to the multitude that came to be baptized, O generation of vipers or snakes, who warned you? Now we saw this mentioned in Matthew 3. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Don't say to yourselves, I have Abraham to our father. I mentioned that part of it when we were in Matthew, that you're not a Christian because your parents are a Christian. You're a Christian because you believed on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and by faith received him as Lord of your life. Therefore, you're a Christian. So he goes on down here, and he's calling a bunch of snakes. And they ask him, well, what should we do? And he answered and said, he that has two coats, let him impart to him that has none, and he that has meat, let him do likewise. So some of these people, no doubt, were in bondage to stinginess. You know, stinginess is a very strong thing in South Central Pennsylvania. It's a work of the flesh. Any flesh can have it. But it's really strong in this area. And he's saying, well, give. That's a sign of repentance. Give. Be a giver if you're stingy. You know, if there's repentance, there's something's going to change in you, and it's relative to the sin in your life, whatever that might be. So he goes on and speaks to the publicans or tax collectors who came to be baptized, and they said, well, what should we do? And he says, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Boy, that really struck these boys, because that's how they made their living. You know, maybe someone needs to give, and I'll just make up numbers here, your tax is $1,000. And they say, oh, sir, your tax is $1,200. And people knew it was only $1,000. I mean, imagine if you had an IRS agent come to you and say, you know, I see you made a mistake here. And you owe $1,000. But I'll look the other way and won't get you in big trouble if you give me $1,200. That's the kind of stuff they lived under. And some parts of the world still do. And I praise God we don't, and I hope we never do, but if evil is allowed to infiltrate all areas of government, this is one of the things that happen. So for them, the fruit of repentance, the sign of repentance, is that they stop stealing from the people. And really, that's what their life was about, was stealing from the people. If something's ever stolen from you, it can really, you feel violated, you can feel anger from that. You can feel threatened. Well, is this going to happen again? It's a bad thing, you know, when you've been stolen from. These people live with this, and that's why they hated the tax collectors so bad. That's why when Jesus received some tax collectors, one of them became one of the 12. When he received them, everyone was appalled because all Jews hate the tax collectors. They're working for the Romans, and they're stealing our money. So what he's saying to them, he would hit them right where they were in their sin. And God, he'll do that. You know, as if he's going to address us for our repentance, he'll come right at the stronghold. He'll come right at the thing that you wrestle with the most. Because if you'll give that to him, it's easy to give the other stuff. Many times people take a reverse approach where they'll give up some little things, but they're still hanging on to this one big one here. The one that really rules their life. And as a result of that, there's a bondage to sin that just perpetuates itself. So in the wisdom of God, he comes right after them, right at the stronghold of sin in their lives. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, well, what shall we do? And he said, do violence to no man, neither accuse any man falsely, and be content with your wages. So what soldiers so often did is they would go into a home and say, I'm hungry. You make me dinner. You're going to have to pay me. You have to give me some money. And they would threaten the people. That went on here up until our revolution. The King of England had soldiers in the States, and they would terrorize homes. And that's why, what is it, our Fourth Amendment? Fourth Amendment, soldiers are not allowed, or like a military is not allowed to do a police action on citizens, because that's what they lived with in the 1770s. That's what we lived with here. And so you'd have these armies, and they were paid very low, but they were basically given the nod and the wink. You can steal, we'll look the other way. You can rob the people, we'll look the other way. So what's someone going to do if, say, six soldiers come in and they have weapons and they're skilled at it, and you're a farmer with a pitchfork? What are you going to do? You going to fight them, or okay, we'll make you dinner? So it really, these things breed even hatred, definitely resentment, but even hatred. And that was part of the fueling of our revolution in our own history. So the works of the flesh, they may just perpetuate and go on and on. So again, John, or I'll say the Spirit of God through John, is hitting them right where they are in their pocketbook. There are those who had stingy. That's all about the money. There are those who were tax collectors who would steal, use their position, their authority to steal. It's about the money. And then there are those who are soldiers who could use their position as soldiers, knowing there's a nod and a wink from the king, and they're stealing from the people. Don't underestimate the power money has over people's lives. So in the word where their repentance needed to come, it hit right these places. So it says the people, well, it goes on down here. It says about being baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. I want to jump up to chapter 24 in Luke right now. And chapter 24, 46, he said, thus it's written, this is Jesus speaking to the two disciples who were walking down the road after his resurrection. It behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in my name until I'm taken up to heaven, until the 21st century. No, it doesn't say that. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, the name of Christ, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. It's not just a message for Israel. It's a message for the nations, for the age that we live in. So, and he says, and you are witnesses of these things. So the message of repentance and remission of sin is always be preached. It's always the forerunner to being able to be positioned to receive the life of God. And there's a great move in this day, and I'm sure it's happened before in history, in church history, where remove conviction, remove repentance, just say a prayer, and everything's going to be okay because God loves you. That's not the whole of the gospel. The beginning of the gospel, Mark 1, is the preaching of repentance and remission of sin. We can't have all the life of God while we have sin dwelling within us at the same time. Now, all that being said, I want to go up to Acts chapter 3 and finish there. Acts 3, let's start at verse 18. But those things which God has showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath fulfilled. Repent ye therefore. Really, to not repent is a denial of the suffering of Christ. Because in his suffering, he took our sin upon himself that he could be made sin, that we might be made righteous in him. He exchanged his life for our life, to give us life. So he says, repent therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Or that's another way of saying remitted, the remission of sin. Without repentance, there's no remission of sin. And it reads in the English when, but actually in the Greek, it's in order that, so that, or in order that, times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. We are in the age of grace. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. We can experience refreshing from the presence of the Lord. We can experience the joy of the Lord and his presence, his fullness of joy. And Peter quoted that in chapter 2 when he was preaching from Psalm 16. Refreshing from the presence of the Lord. But the outpouring of the Spirit is not going to go upon those who are holding to their sin. It quenches the Spirit. Ephesians, it says, quench not the Spirit. And he proceeds to talk about forgiving others and walking in love. Unforgiveness will quench the Spirit. You know, when we talk about repentance of sin, the Pharisee concept is, I'm not as bad as these other people. My little bit of sin's okay. I'm good because I'm not bad. But we have to realize sin's not just what stealing and murder and such like, but there's other things that are sin, like pride, like gossip, covetousness, envy, lust. There's other things that are also called sin that someone might be dealing with, and it's a hindrance to the Holy Spirit in their life. And one of the things that's so sad to me is that through the work of Jesus Christ, from the cross to the throne, he's provided everything for us that pertains to life and godliness. It's all promised us in the covenant. It's all there for us. But if we do not repent of our sin and have the remission, it's taken out, that which would quench the Spirit, that which would stop the flow of the, clog up the pipes of the life of God, then we miss out on what we could have. And to me, that's a sad thing. I'm at a place in my life, I don't want to miss anything God has for me. It's always the best thing for me. Sometimes we want things that, you know, maybe would seem good to us, but it's not the best thing for you. You might experience that when you eat this afternoon, possibly. You might say, well, I shouldn't do this. I'm stuffed already. But we do it anyway. Now, that's not a big deal. I'm not trying to make an issue of that. My point is, we don't always do what's best for us. But as we pay attention to the Spirit of God, he always wants what's best for us. He always wants what's good for us and the very best for us. And the way it's being expressed here is the refreshing from the presence of the Lord. You know, when you wake up from your sleep, if you sleep well, you feel refreshed. If you're hungry, you've exerted a lot of energy, you're hungry, and you eat, there's a refreshing with that, or a strengthening that would come to your body. Well, we have refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That's available. And in my mind, every time I come in keeping Sabbath and coming to worship the Lord, I have expectation of refreshing from the presence of the Lord in my spirit, whether my body's tired or not, has nothing to do. But in my spirit, I'm going to worship him. I minister to him. I wait upon him. I exchange my strength for his. I exchange my life for his. Refreshing. And we go out then in the joy of the Lord. And that's on us. That's not on the worship team. It's not on the pastors. That's on us. Jesus provided. It's on us. Well, I come and worship him. And it doesn't matter if everything's the way you think it should be. That's a bondage creator in itself. But rather, Lord, I recognize who you are. You're worthy. And I'm going to give all of myself, my heart, and my praises to you today. And I know there will be a refreshing from your presence as I do that.